Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. If you have your Bibles with you, if you don't, it'll eventually be up on the overhead. I want to talk about the summer of 1971, when I moved from Seattle, Washington to California. I roomed with a friend in San Jose, which is in the southern end of the Bay Area, and my goal was, as a hippie, totally committed to the hippie movement, to move to the Haight-Ashbury district and try to see if I could find a place and live out the peaceful movement and in there, because that was the hottest spot during that time. And I never got up there because I moved down there, and it wasn't very long before the movement died. Okay, now, I just want to give you a hint. There's some people who still think the movement is alive. And you know, because you see them on the sidewalk, right? Okay. But it died. And for me, there was no longer a point to move up to Haight-Ashbury, which kind of really threw me into a crisis, because I had this dream of love-ins and communal living and tie-dye t-shirts and sharing our worldly goods in world peace. And none of that took place. It just kind of dried up. So through those events, I came to see my need as a Savior. And I know I've talked about my conversion at 24 years old. I came to know Christ. And so you have heard this. That's fine. Just roll with me, okay? But I drew closer in conviction. And when I did, I got more belligerent towards people and feelings and made accusations against God, because somehow my foundation was crumbling. And I always love it, because when I see somebody this belligerent towards God, I know they're almost there. I get pretty hard on them because I know they're just about to cave in. Anyhow, until a fateful period of time when my world began to crumble, God was directly confronting me through people, through dreams, through TV, through all kinds of things that just kept on notching away at me. And I sometimes think, how is that possible that God can orchestrate that? God communicated to me, and yet there was not one open word said. And yet, I came to that place kind of knowing where I was, and finally, one particular day, in a counseling room, I was a counselor at an alcohol and drug rehabilitation clinic, in a counseling room by myself, I just realized I couldn't keep going in the direction I was going. And God spoke to me clearly that day in a small, still voice and asked me, "Steve, what are you going to do with me?" So I asked him to come into my heart. And it changed my life. Now, how is it that God can speak and we can't explain it? Do you know what I'm saying? A lot of times you will say, you know, somebody will say to me, "Well, God spoke to me," and immediately I get kind of defensive, because it's like, what do you mean? And yet, God speaks to me once in a while, and it's because we don't even know how it happens. We just know somewhere in the bottom of our soul, somehow God whispers this to us. And yet, I came out of that room that day with a very clear understanding that I had answered the question and took him into my life, and I was saved at that moment. And I knew he was behind me, so much so that as I walked out of that room, I knew he wanted me to go in the ministry. And it was one of the very things, and you know, because I've told my story before, one of the very things I fought, because I thought, man, if I ever become a Christian, probably make me go in the ministry. Go figure. You know, obviously, God was not messing around with me, just as he doesn't mess around with you either. Because there are a lot of things that happened before that event that took place that only God could be a part of. And if you look back in your life, you will find exactly the same thing. Whether you were born a Christian like my wife, she was born into Christianity, and her dad was a pastor, youth leader, and finally a pastor, and yet she's had that those amazing changes in her life. Now, for me, it's night and day. Because when you aren't a Christian, you become a Christian and you're an adult, that's a little bit more of a drastic difference than when you're born into it and you grow into it. So that kind of God knowledge, so to speak, that knowledge that is promised to the believer that the world knows nothing of, Paul uses in a passage we're going to read today. And it means that God is supplying a certain knowledge that you can't get anywhere else. So let's read our passage for today in verse 17, starting with verse 15 to get the context. And also, if you're new today, we're going through the letter of Ephesians, and we're to the 17th verse. Now, actually, I preached on 18 and 19 last week, and then I thought, oh, you know, I better go back to 17 and pick this up. So, you know, I'm not always real organized in some ways. So anyhow, let's start with 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then we get to verse 17. That, and it means for the purpose that, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, and I'm adding who is, because in the original language, it's really neat how the Greek does it. English doesn't do it, but when you really want to emphasize it, they'll say, the God, the Father. And then it means the God who is the Father, and it has emphasis. So there's emphasis here. So for the purpose that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, may give to you, meaning us, right? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And you see in little parentheses, I have a little epigenosko. Now, can you go to the next slide? Okay. I wrote it down there. In the original language in the New Testament, which is Koine Greek, the word to know something, or knowledge in this case, is gnosis, okay? And so anywhere when you're reading and you see knowledge, then immediately you can pretty much assume it's going to be gnosis. But Paul coined a phrase, I don't know if he coined it, I think it existed, but it wasn't used very much other than him. And he uses, and give me the next slide, epigenosis. He has a little EPI on it, and what it means is on or upon knowledge, okay? Now, when we look at it, we begin to see what that means, but it literally means upon knowledge if we just break it down, and it's the wisdom and revelation, epigenosko, it's a Holy Spirit energized and taught knowledge that I received when I gave my life to him and when you gave your life to him as well. And it continues to our very last breath. We get this kind of knowledge that you just don't have before you're saved. Like Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great verse? That once we trust in Christ, he is working in us, and he will continue to work in us all the way to the time that he comes back for us. And so Paul is praying that the God the Father, is going to give you and me this Spirit, this Holy Spirit of wisdom, first of all, knowing how to wisely do and be who we should be as Christians and think, and then revelation, meaning he's revealing his word to us that the unsaved man doesn't even get. And you know that because once you put your faith and trust in Christ, all of a sudden, the Bible now makes sense, right? Like when I became a Christian, I moved back up to Seattle and I started reading my Bible and it never made sense before, and all of a sudden, I couldn't put it down. Man, I read 12, 14 hours a day. I just got up in the morning as early as I could, ate breakfast, and I started reading, and I'd read till it was time to go to bed. And luckily I was living with my mom and dad and they were footing the bill, you know. But I was able to do that for like 4 or 5 months because all of a sudden I saw the wisdom, I saw the revelation, I saw that, and what revelation means, uncovered, okay? And all of a sudden the Bible was uncovered and I could see it. And so he says that we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this upon knowledge, this Holy Spirit knowledge of comprehending and knowing Him as a God. And so the question I have for you is, have you ever observed someone and then finally get to know them, find out they're nothing like you thought they were? Have you ever had those people in your life? And like they walk through the door and you think, oh, you know, there's this, and then you get to know them and all, they're completely... Well, see, that's just what the epigenosis is. You hear the Bible and you do that, but when you come to Christ, all of a sudden, it's a whole different thing than what you thought. That's what's operating here. We at one point knew about God, and He was typically thought of as the angry, evil, punishing God that kills people and sends as many people as He can to hell. But then when we learn of Him, we find out He's a loving God. He's kind and gentle, and He offers grace, and He's trying to get everybody into heaven He can. It's just a complete opposite, but you don't know that until you experience that, what we would call epigenosis. And so He's loved us with a great love. He's sacrificed His Son, and people couldn't know and experience that until they come to Him, and that change of mind happens only to believers in Christ. I just want to establish that foundation. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. We're going to start out with verse 9. And it's a whole explanation of what that epigenosis means. Now, am I throwing you off by using a Greek word? Okay, you've only got two, right? So you don't have to be too confused. Gnosis and epigenosis. Okay, all right. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, I want to stop there for a second because my parents, and you know, I've told a story before how they watched the first Billy Graham crusade. They accepted Christ. They called up a Baptist minister, had him come down, and we started going to the first Baptist church of Mount Lake Terrace. And it was real close to the Seattle line. And as a young boy, I remember distinctly one time Pastor Smith, Arthur Smith, got up and said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man those things that God has prepared for those that love Him. This is talking about heaven. And I can remember that day thinking, wow. And I'm a pretty visionary guy, so I'm thinking about the golden streets and the big gate and all these mansions up there, and it's always blue sky. You remember, I was from Seattle. It's always gray skies. You know, do you remember the song, The Bluest Skies You've Ever Seen Are in Seattle? That's a fat out lie. I just want you to know that. Okay. All right. And so I'm imagining all this in heaven and that kind of thing. And I can, and later when I became a Christian and I reread it, I realized that Pastor Smith didn't read the very next verse. Let's read the very next verse. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Oh. I don't think we're talking about heaven here. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. We are talking about the spiritual knowledge that He gives us. We are talking about all those things that we've read in Ephesians 1, that we've made holy and blameless, that we've been adopted, that we've been made acceptable as we are, that we've been forgiven and we've been redeemed, and He's given us an inheritance, and it goes on and on and on. All these things nobody ever knew about until now, until He explains those things to us. We are talking about the spiritual knowledge He gives us. Let's look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, you and me, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things, and it even means has a sense of deep secret things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, when we are born and we're a person, when we learn, it really is the spirit part of us. You know, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and the spirit is where most of that knowledge resides. And so Paul's telling us, don't you know that it's the spirit of man which is in him that knows these things? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So only the Holy Spirit knows those things. So as a Christian, we need to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when do we get the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Upon belief, right? Doesn't 1 Corinthians 12:13 say, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether Jew or Greek, bond or free, we've all been made to drink in one Spirit. The moment we believe, we have Holy Spirit, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we begin this epigenosko trail. Okay, so let's go to 12. Now we have received, or we take possession of, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know or perceive or discern, and that's back to the gnosis again, we might know or perceive or discern the things that have been freely given to us by God. He has freely given us all things. You remember last week we looked at that in 1 Corinthians and it said we've been given all things as a Christian. And you've received them and you know and perceive them with wisdom and understanding. So Paul explains what the Spirit does with this. Verse 13 is a pretty unique scripture. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And then the translators put comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Does that make any sense to you? I looked at that, and then finally I went to the original, and it's, I don't know what they did that for. But this is what it means, and I want to go back and back it up and read it the way it should be read, okay? Okay, let's see. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, communicating or interpreting spiritual things to spiritual people or spiritual ones. In other words, the Holy Spirit is continually in your heart teaching you about the things of God. Now, you might go, oh, I don't know if that happens to me. Well, let me give you some examples, okay? I really don't like that person. Have you ever said that? I don't really like that person. And this little voice inside you says, no, you love them. They just hurt you a little bit. You ever had that? Okay, how about, I wish God loved me more. And this little voice says, but I do love you more. I do love you more. Or I wish God would use me like he does Jim. And this little voice says, I do use you. Do you remember when you talked to Sam? Do you remember when you talked to Linda? Go over to Jim and tell him you love him. Or, here's the one I think we can all relate to. I'm going to go tell him off. My poor wife, she's heard that. I don't know how many times she's heard that, you know, and through the years, and it's like, Steve, what are you doing? And I'm saying it out loud so I can say it. But you've all said that, right? Come on, shake your head. Yes, you said that. I'm going to go tell him off. Okay. And so when you do, this voice in you immediately says, don't do it. Now, it's a real quiet voice, understand, right? Don't do it. Don't do it. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt him. I know you're defensive, but be patient and love on him. A soft word turns away wrath. And you begin to hear those kind of things in your heart. And then you think it's just your conscience, right? No. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let you get away with that. It's the Holy Spirit teaching and communicating and interpreting to you how to be able to live the righteous light that he's given you from the first breath of your salvation. And we hear this in our conscience, and no one knows how to explain it. If you tell somebody, well, I really felt like God would say, then everybody goes, what? Okay, are you crazy or what? Right? How many times have you sinned purposefully, and just before you do it, you hear the pleading voice? Don't do it. You're a Christian. You're my son or daughter. That's not who you are anymore. And then we do it. And then we feel guilty. And then we think, oh, God's separated from me, and he isn't separated from us. We're separated from him. The Holy Spirit communicates with us in a quiet, still voice. Now, as I thought about that, I want to go to Elijah in the cave in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you have your Bible. If not, it's up here. Elijah's in a cave, and he's run from Jezebel because Jezebel says, man, this day will not pass before I kill that Elijah, with a few choice words around it, I'm sure. And so Elijah runs to this cave, and then it opens up in verse 11. It says, then he, God, said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by with a great and strong wind, passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small, still voice. The Holy Spirit speaks to you and I in a small, still voice. Do you get that? It's not the big events. We always want Christianity to be big events, right? We love it if, you know, people are driving past and fire comes down and consumes our sign or something and everybody pulls over and goes, oh, I want Christ. It doesn't work that way, does it? Even for us, when something big happens in our life, a matter of hours later, we're already in doubt or whatever it may be. The Holy Spirit speaks to you and I and teaches us in a small, still voice the things that eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, those things that God has prepared for you and I, because they're spiritually discerned. It's the epigenosis, spiritually communicated knowledge. Now we get to verse 14. And look at this. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know him, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, the unsaved person just doesn't get it, and you always kind of think that maybe you can say it in just the right way that all of a sudden the light will come on. And it never comes on, does it? Not until the Holy Spirit brings him to a place and we can help give them the message of salvation. It's just a spiritually activated knowledge, a spiritually discerned knowledge, and it's just not given to the natural man. That's why you can't reason with them from your viewpoint, because they don't hear it. It just doesn't work. 15. But he who is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly judged or discerned by no one, meaning those who don't know Christ, because they don't get it. They have a half a knowledge. We have a full knowledge. So we come to the verse 16 that flat, I'm just going to tell you, it freaks me out. Every time I read it, it freaks me out, okay? For who has known the mind of the Lord that we... That he may instruct him. Now that's from Isaiah 40, 13. And Isaiah is saying, who can instruct the Lord? Who can show him the way of wisdom and so on and so forth? And it's because in the Old Testament, you realize in the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Spirit in each person's heart. That came after Christ's death. And he says, so who has known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Say that with me. But we have the mind of Christ. Whose mind do you have? Christ's. Wow. When I first read that, I thought, man, I can't believe it. We have the mind of Christ? And so our verse says that the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We have that mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit works in Him just like He worked in Christ. But the difference between the Old Testament and those saints and us is we have the Holy Spirit residing in us and we have the mind of Christ. So we have to be like Elijah, standing at that cave, looking out as the wind blows past and knocks all the rocks over and the earthquake happens and the fire happens, and realize that's not how God works with us. We want miracles. We want all those kind of things, but that's not how God works with us. A still, small voice. A quiet voice. And you know, as I looked at Elijah standing in the cave, I thought, man, thank you, Lord, for Elijah's testimony. He was scared like we are. And in the New Testament, I think it says that he was in like passion. He meant he had the same downfalls and that kind of thing that we have. And you know, Elijah had got scared. He had just got done with these two altars. And when he prayed, fire came down from heaven and consumed his altar, because it was kind of a contest between the 400 prophets of Baal and him alone. And God honored him, and the 400 prophets of Baal, nothing happened. And he took them down into the Jezreel Valley and he killed them all, because all the people wanted him dead, because they realized God was God. And this one wicked queen says, boy, before the day gets done, I'm going to do the same to you. You tell Elijah I'm going to do the same to him as he did to those prophets. And Elijah gets scared. Isn't that amazing? I'm telling you, it's not the fire from heaven. Those things don't convince you. They're neat. And so Elijah runs. And you know, here's the neat thing about it. If you've read the passage, Elijah is running. He just grabs up his skirt from underneath, tucks it in his belt, and he runs. And he runs from Mount Carmel all the way. Well, actually, he had gone down to Samaria, so 18 miles to Mount Carmel, and then it's about another 18 miles to where the cave is. And he's running the whole time, and he gets up, and as he's running, well, I'm telling you, we were there about the time that Elijah did it. It was over 100 degrees. And so we were up on Mount Carmel, and it was like 102 or 104 degrees, and we can barely climb up the mountain, because we went all the way from the valley up to the top of the mountain. He did that four times, ran to Samaria, and then ran when the queen made the threat. And as he's running, he finally comes to this tree, and he lays down under this tree. And what does God do? He doesn't say, Elijah, why are you running? He gives him food, and he gives him drink so Elijah can keep running. And you know, I look at that and I think, thank you, God. There are some times when we just aren't listening, right? Man, we are so focused on what we think we should do, and God still works with us. And so he feeds Elijah and gets his energy back up, and he gives him to drink, and he gets good, and off he runs again. He gets all the way to the cave. In this panic. And he shows them all these things. Maybe to let Elijah know it wasn't the altar. It was a small, still voice. And in that small, still voice, God says to Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? Didn't you just see that altar burn? Didn't you just kill the Baal prophets? Why in the world would you think that Queen Jezebel has more power than me? And yet, we get that sudden fear. We do the same kind of things. And yet, in the kindness of God, he feeds us and he drinks us and he gets us on our way till we've run out our ideas, and then we start listening to him. Isn't that great when you stop to think about it? When we're finally able to hear it, and pretty soon he says, Steve, what are you doing here? We have the same mind as Christ. A mind that the Holy Spirit can use and talk to us, but we have to listen. We have to be freed. And we have to heed the voice of God in our hearts. We have to be like Elijah, finally stopping and listening to God in that small, still voice, admonishing, directing us, encouraging us, so that we can maintain the righteousness that He's given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we have to listen. So the question this morning is, are you listening? Are you listening to that voice? Or do you know better? You just need to muscle it out and get it done for God's sake. And God's feeding you, and He's giving you water, and He's pushing you on the way till you run out of energy. And then He speaks to your heart. Are you listening to Him, Christian? Now, you might be here this morning and you've come and you're listening to what I'm saying and you could care less about gnosko or epigenoso or gnosis. What you want is a relationship with God. And so I want to talk to you for a second. You know, the scripture says that for all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And the wages of that sin is death, but the verse goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's bow our heads. And if I'm talking to you this morning, and maybe today is the day that you're beginning to heed that small, still voice in your heart, let me just pray a little prayer to kind of help you through to ask God to come in your life and take over your life. Because you may have been like me in that counseling room where my foundation was crumbling. I just couldn't go a step farther. And you may be here this morning just like that. And so just pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life this morning. Lord, I believe You rose from the dead, just as that verse said. So come into my life, change my life, and may I serve You for the remainder of my life.